Today is the day. I've been waiting for the day, for the feast that is happening in just about an hour. We got done singing kind of early, Brad. But can we do one more? I've only got so many minutes, and I know the food's coming at 11. So I told Faye it's right in the middle of when y'all be crying because of the message today. But if you hear some commotion later on about 11, just know the food is being prepared, and it's nothing to worry about. So, but I am excited. I hope you are too. We'll have the feast right after church today. We'll turn this room around. We'll eat in here. If you didn't RSVP, like Brad said, I'll echo. Please stick around if you have time. We're gonna enjoy a nice Thanksgiving meal. It was my hope that this would be our first Thanksgiving meal of the season. Has anyone had Thanksgiving meal yet with family or friends? Is this the first one? This is our first one. So, well, good. Well, super. It'll be good. So stick around if you can. Kids, did you guys come hungry? We've got chicken, we've got turkey, all kinds of potatoes and sides and all the good things that you think of Thanksgiving. I hope you're ready to eat. I brought my stretchy pants just to be ready. Anybody else have stretchy pants you thought about to wear? Good. But first, kids, you guys are going to go upstairs and have kids' church. Now, did you listen last week to the answer to the big picture question? Do you remember what makes people special? Well, if you don't remember, they'll tell you again today. After church, come find me. I'll be in the lobby or I'll be in here feasting. Let me know what makes people special, okay? All right, you guys can be dismissed. Have fun and listen for that answer to the big picture question. Kids Church is for kids who are in kindergarten through sixth grade, and they'll be upstairs. And if you want your kids to stay with you, that's fine too. We love kids here at White Plains. You know, as they're leaving, I want to share with you a concern that I have for kids. Not just our kids, but kids in the community, kids in general. Kids will generally do what's expected of them. Kids will do what parents and grandparents generally will expect of them. Now, I know they can be disobedient, and they could can not do the right things often, but usually kids will live up to their parents' expectations or their grandparents' expectations, and rarely will they exceed those expectations, especially in spiritual matters. Our kids are living through extremely difficult times. They don't even realize it. They just think this is what life is like. And you and I both know these are some of the hardest times that we've lived through. And they're kids living through this. Now God has prepared them and made them ready for this kind of a time for sure. But they have learned how to stay home during COVID. They have learned how to stay home and be isolated. Many of them, like mine, have turned to screens to occupy their times and their minds while they've stayed at home and be isolated. Many of our kids are struggling to remember what it's like to even be a kid and act like a kid. And as parents, it's easy for us just to let this happen. It's easy for us to let the screen capture their minds because we're exhausted, aren't we? We're tired. We're worried. Work seems harder. Prices are higher. Bosses are rougher, and we just want a few minutes to ourselves at the end of the day, don't we? And so we welcome that screen to occupy our kids' minds. It's a welcome relief. Now, I'm not judging. Again, I am right there with you. But I am worried. I do worry about them. And one of the things I worry for our kids is that our kids and the kids in the community are missing out on what fun looks like at church. What fun looks like at church. Fun in church can't be found on a screen. Fun in church can't be experienced alone and isolated. Fun in church is a kid-friendly way of saying and describing the biblical concept of fellowship. Now, we're going to be experiencing some wonderful fellowship here in just a few minutes over the feast. And if you're here for that and your kids are here, allow them to have fun. Allow them to run around safely, but allow them to enjoy being here. This is a worship center right now. In about an hour, it'll be a cafeteria. So allow the kids to enjoy and have fun here. Wednesday, some of our kids turned the welcome desk into a restaurant And it was kind of fun getting a pretend order over there. So I say that to let your kids and grandkids have fun. It's okay for them to run around. In fact, I was talking with CJ and Heather this week about this idea of kids having fun at church. And I want you to know, like I told them, that is our primary priority of our midweek program for kids. It's for them to have fun at church and to have fun together with friends at church and to have fun in this building. We call it family night, and when kids learn to have fun at church, they begin to learn that God is close to them and that God loves them. If you have a little one who just walked out of the room, I would encourage you to bring them to family night on Wednesdays. We'll start off in the chapel this week. We're going to do some praise and worship with our band from our student ministry. Then the kids and I will come over here into the kitchen. We're going to cook something. It'll be it's no-baked chocolate chip cookie dough. We're going to make them into little balls and enjoy that together. And you can, as adult or as a parent or grandparent, you can join us for that, or you could be a part of our adult discussion where we're looking at different books of the Bible together. But as your pastor and as their pastor, I desire that our little ones develop a friendship with God and with each other here at church, and family nights is a great way to do that. This morning we're going to be in Acts, almost finished with Acts. Today is Paul's third missionary journey. Next week will be our final sermon in Acts. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to download the Bible app on your phone, or we do have Bibles for you at the welcome desk. Feel free to slip out and grab one if you so choose. Now, we're not going to read all of this passage, Acts 18, 24 through 21, 17. It's a lengthy passage. But if you're reading through the Bible in Acts 18, you probably aren't even aware that Paul's second missionary journey ended and his third missionary journey began. This is found in chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. And listen to these words. When he had landed at Caesarea, Paul, he went up and greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all disciples. There's no major heading in your Bible. In fact, there's no new paragraph to separate Paul's second missionary journey with his third missionary journey. In this third missionary journey, Paul travels a little bit longer than he did in the second. He travels around 3,300 miles. This journey spans about 4 or 5 years, and he spends about 3 years in Ephesus. During this third missionary journey, Paul writes 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he also writes the letter to the Romans. So far, Paul has been on this mission field for many years, and we've seen his travels as they've been recorded here in Acts. We know that he has written several letters to churches that he planted and he's visited, but he does something different here on this third missionary journey. I want to bring this to your attention because I want you to know that our Christian faith is an informed faith. It's an intelligent faith. And as we read Scripture, we should be trying to reason with Scripture, trying to understand what it says, trying to make sense of it, to put the pieces of the puzzle of Scripture together. Your Bible is a wonderful book. If you spend time with it regularly, you will see that it's an interesting book to investigate. And I hope you do spend time with it. I say that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans during this trip. This is a different thing that he did than normal. Why? Do you know why Paul writing to the Roman church is different than him writing to the other churches that he had written to? It's because Paul hasn't been there yet. The letter to the Romans was written by Paul, but he hadn't visited Rome yet. In fact, if you look at your map and your notes on the third missionary journey, it's the same map as the second for the most part, but Rome's not even on the map. It's still far away. It's farther west on your map. Paul has not gone that far west, at least as a Christian. So you'll note as you read Romans, it sounds a little bit different than his letter to Ephesians or Galatians or the other ones that he's visited. His letter to the Romans is far more theological. It's less relational. There are relationships that he has with people in the Roman church, but it's probably because he's met them during this third missionary journey as he's traveled, possibly in Corinth. So if Paul is writing to a church in Rome, and he didn't start it, who started the Roman church? How did it get started? Have you ever thought about that? With a little bit of investigation, we can assume that the church in Rome was started rather soon after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it mentions that there were visitors from Rome there in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. Thousands in that area came to faith in Jesus during that time, and it's reasonable and quite possible and probable that some of those visitors from Rome believed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and as they went home to Rome, they established a church there. As you read your Bible, I encourage you to attempt to connect those dots to other parts as you know, as you discover something that maybe brings a question to your mind. There are answers in other parts. Know your scripture. Know the Bible. It's good for you. It's good for your spirit. It's good for your head and good for your heart. As you do, you'll see that the Bible is a single, coherent book, compromise of different narratives that support each other. So let's look at this third missionary journey a bit closer now. Now, much of this third missionary journey in Acts is an itinerary, and I've given that to you on your notes. There's lots of places he goes to, but Luke, as he writes, spends most of his time with Paul in Ephesus, and that's what we'll do this morning. We're going to look at this passage closer as he's in Ephesus. And I want you to see three things this morning concerning the way Luke writes about Christianity. We're going to see an incomplete Christianity. We're going to see a fake Christianity. Then we're going to see an enraging Christianity. Let's look at Acts chapter 18. We'll start in verse 24 and go through 19:10. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing the scriptures by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of men like Paul and Apollos and the disciples here, their faithfulness to the gospel truth. Help us to be as faithful. Help us to love your word and to share your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just in case you're wondering, yes, this is the same Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, you are not being merely human. This is the same guy, Apollos. And even though Apollos knew a lot, this is in your notes now, even though he knew a lot, he didn't know everything. And he was willing to learn. Luke records in Acts that Apollos knew a lot about Christianity, but his knowledge was incomplete. He was a gifted speaker and was able to communicate correctly what he knew. Now, those who didn't know any better wouldn't have known that Apollos didn't have a complete Christianity, that he was preaching and practicing an incomplete Christianity. And I think there's caution for us in this. I think there's caution for us. Today we're able to view gifted and edited online teachers on YouTube or Facebook or the internet. We are able to read edited and crafted articles, blogs, and books by people who know topics very well, deeply, very well. We need to be aware that as we read people and as we follow teachers that aren't your local pastor, that you may be getting an incomplete Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that I'm a better speaker, preacher, or teacher than any of them. In fact, they probably are much better than I am in all those avenues. But the question that I have for you is, with your online preacher and teacher and books, your favorite authors, can you give them feedback? Will they listen to your feedback, even if you can give it to them? Now, really think about that. Can you give an internet preacher feedback, and will they listen? If you follow famous teachers, will they listen to you, especially if you have something to correct them with or something to correct their teaching about? Will I listen to you? Can you give me feedback? I hope that you answer that question with a yes, because I want to hear from you. I want to help process the things of Scripture, the hard things that Scripture can bring in our minds. I want you to know that I'm available and willing to be corrected in my teaching if I ever teach something incorrectly from Scripture. Apollos knew a lot, but he didn't know everything. But the thing that I love about Apollos is that he was willing to be corrected and learn. Teachers and preachers must be willing to learn. Apollos is a good example of a teacher. He's a gifted communicator, and he was willing to learn from others. Again, will your internet preacher, who may be gifted at communicating, is he willing to listen and learn from you? Priscilla and Aquila, again in your notes here, they quietly corrected Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila, they had a fuller Christian experience. They had access to what Paul Harvey would have said was the rest of the story. They recognized the giftedness of Apollos. When they heard his teaching, they quietly corrected him. They could have started the gospel mill churning. They could have attacked his character, his lack of knowledge, maybe even his style, but they didn't. No, they lovingly and quietly explained to him a more complete Christianity. Priscilla and Aquila, they knew Scripture in light of Jesus and from their experiences they've had with Paul. This is what they shared with Apollos. They didn't share their opinions on his style. They didn't share opinions on the way he dressed or what he said. It was the content. It was the gospel and how it impacts the Jews. We must teach a complete Christianity. You and I, we must teach and believe a complete Christianity, one that is gospel-centered, one that we can learn from each other, how it impacts our lives and how it impacts the lives of the community around us. So we move from an incomplete Christianity here in Ephesus to a fake Christianity. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who are now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Some religious people will seem Christian, but in reality, they are far from Christ. Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever met someone who seemed religious, who seemed Christian, but as life panned out, they were far, far from Christ? Someone will start showing up at church. They'll talk a very religious game. They seem to desire godly things, but as life continues to happen, and in reality, you see they are far from Christ. You might even learn from them or be encouraged by them for a season, but they are fake because they don't know Jesus. They can't keep it up very long. This is why teachers should be tested before teaching. In your notes, fake Christians and false teachers can be difficult to spot if you don't know Scripture. It will be very difficult for you to know who is true, who is a true teacher, and who is a false teacher, who is a true Christian, and who is a fake Christian if you don't know Scripture. I desire that this church, that our church, that White Plains Baptist Church, be the church that loves the Bible the most, that knows the Bible the most in our community. That is truly part of my hope for you, that this church be the most Bible-loving and Bible-knowing church in this community. For you to love and know your Bible, because when we all know and love our Bible, we can live it better, we can share it better, and we can give God glory better. Real Christianity shows life change. We see that here in this passage. Scripture tells us that as we repent and follow Christ, our lives will look different. You might have to sell some books or burn some books that you've had in the past, but if our lives aren't following the gospel we share, we might be living a fake Christianity. Let me share that again in case you missed it. If our lives aren't following the gospel that we are preaching, that we are proclaiming, we might be living a fake Christianity. So in our passage in Ephesus so far, we've seen an incomplete Christianity, and we've now seen a fake Christianity. Now let's look at what an enraging Christianity looks like in Acts 19, 21 through 40. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia, two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus. He himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. The gospel is offensive. I've said that before. The gospel is offensive. It offends because it tells us we are wrong and we need help. The gospel is offensive because it says in our attempts at righteousness, we fall short. The gospel is offensive because when people truly embrace the gospel, life change happens. Gospel change lives don't do things like they used to do. Gospel change lives don't do things like they used to do. This can impact the community around us. In this case, here in Acts, idol makers were going out of business because Christians were embracing the gospel. Now let me ask you, if idol makers go out of business, is that good or bad? What do you think? If idol makers go out of business because people are believing the gospel and living out changed lives because of the gospel, is that good or is that bad? What are some idol-making businesses today? Think about that. Are there businesses that come to mind that are idol-makers? Are there any in this community around us? If gospel-centered Christianity flourished around here, what businesses might close? Now maybe think regionally. What would close perhaps in Bowling Green if the gospel-centered church flourished in this region? When the church flourishes, the community is impacted. Sinful businesses aren't the only things that get impacted when the church flourishes. Lives are restored, relationships mended, families forgiven, neighbors show more hospitality, and so much more. When the church flourishes, the community is impacted. It is always better for the community if the church and Christianity flourish. It is always better, even if idol-making businesses must close. How is the community around us impacted? Because our Christianity is flourishing in us. Let's skip over a few passages and read Paul's final words to the elders at Ephesus. This is found in Acts 20, 17 through 38. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I've lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul is aware that some kind of trouble awaits him in Jerusalem. Paul's aware of that, but he is obedient to God. He didn't know what's coming, but it's going to be bad. But he goes anyways. If you remember from last week, Paul had intense emotional struggles toward the end of the second missionary journey. So much, in fact, that Jesus himself came to Paul in a vision and encouraged him. You remember that? As he ends this third missionary journey, he is emotionally drained. He's aware that something's coming. The drama that has surrounded him throughout all of his missionary journeys let him know that whatever awaits him in Jerusalem can't be good. But he's obedient. Which makes this last point even all the more powerful. I'm not sure that I put it in your notes. But as his future is uncertain, Paul's thoughts are of his church friends. Paul knows that trouble's coming. He's uncertain of what it is, but his thoughts are with his church friends and of building up the church there in Ephesus. His final words face-to-face with them are to encourage them. Listen to verses 28 through 32 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He's speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul loved his church friends. You can see that here. They loved him. Everyone knew something was about to happen. Something bad was awaiting Paul. There's nothing recorded in Scripture where they're asking God to take it away. There's nothing in Scripture recorded where they ask for God to make it easier for Paul. In verses 36 through 38, listen to this. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. They prayed. They cried. They hugged. And the elders kissed Paul farewell. What a wonderfully sad scene. Because of their love for each other and the fact they weren't going to see each other, they prayed. They cried. They embraced. They kissed. The next time you read Ephesians, remember this scene. In fact, maybe read Ephesians this week in light of this scene right here. This is the people Paul writes to in Ephesians. He writes to them shortly after this scene, just a few years later, while he's in prison. As we close, as we begin to wrap up our Acts study next week, we're going to finish the book of Acts. I trust that you're seeing how much of the New Testament is connected. Maybe you're seeing the New Testament in a new light for the first time. I trust that you're seeing the emotions of Paul and his friends. You're seeing the interconnectedness of his letters that Paul wrote while Luke records the activities in Acts. For me, I have gained great appreciation for Paul and his obedience, especially toward the end of this third missionary journey. What about you? What is God revealing to you as we have traveled through Acts together? Think about that this week. Consider what we've learned in Acts, what God has spoken to you in Acts. How has the Bible gotten smaller and maybe more attainable, more understandable? How has the church's mission been made more clear to you? I'll invite the worship team to come back up, and I wonder if you were to look at these different expressions of Christianity found here in Ephesus, are you believing an incomplete Christianity? Are you living a fake Christianity? Are you causing an enraging Christianity with the gospel? Perhaps you're processing an unknown future. So many of us are. Sadness and pain await. Don't waver in your faith. Realize the pain and hurt. Embrace your loved ones and follow God obediently. He is worth following, even if the future is unknown. Even if there's trouble waiting for you, trust God. He loves you. He will go with you through that trouble. Let's pray. God, you are good. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for all that you've taught us in Acts. Help us to trust you. Help us to live a more complete Christianity, a true Christianity, and a Christianity that impacts the community around us. Because you are worthy of that. You are so good. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.